Take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the book of Joshua, Joshua 21 tonight. We're making our way to the close of the book of Joshua. After tonight, we have three more chapters, and I was looking at the notes that I keep. This is the 36th book of the Bible that we've studied on Wednesday night. When we get done in a couple, 3 weeks, it'll be the 36th book that we've finished. So we got 30 to go, 66 altogether. We got 30 to go. Now, some of those are real short, like 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the book of Jude. But some of the other ones that we haven't studied yet, like some of the major prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, are pretty long. And if you look at, I just sort of did a quick comparison of the books that we've studied and the books that we haven't studied page-wise. And if you look at it from a page standpoint, we're about halfway through. And so, let's see, I've been your pastor since 1987. That's 23 plus 12. 30, no, is that right? 87? Somebody help me with my math. Is that right? 20? No, 13 and 12, right, 25 years, okay. So, if we're going to make it all the way through, we have to go another 25 years. I don't know if I can make it, but we'll see where the Lord leads. But hopefully we'll make it through the book of Joshua. We started last August, and so it's taken us a year to get through these 24 chapters, but hopefully we'll be able to get this one done, and then maybe we'll go to the New Testament. So, we're in chapter 21 tonight, and in this chapter, cities are passed out to the tribe of Levi. And I would remind you that Levi was the third son of Jacob and Leah. He was one of the 12 children of Jacob. And the tribe of Levi is the tribe of Moses and Aaron. In fact, Moses and Aaron were grandsons of Levi. And of course, this tribe was the tribe that was chosen by God to be his representatives before men. The priest came from this tribe. And so because of that, they were not given a section of land. You remember the tribe of Joseph was broken up into Manasseh and Ephraim, his two sons. And so there were still 12 tribes, so to speak, that got parcels of land in the land of Canaan and east of the Jordan River. But Levi did not get any land. Their inheritance came from their service to the Lord in the tabernacle. Because if you go back and you're reading the book of Exodus and you're reading the book of Leviticus, where God talks about the offerings and the sacrifices that he wanted his people to bring to him, part of just about every one of those offerings and sacrifices was given to the priests, was given to the Levites as they served in the tabernacle. And God said, that will be your increase. Your increase will not come from your crops. It will not come from the fields that you have. Your increase will come from your share of the offerings and the sacrifices that my people bring to me. But they were given cities to dwell in, cities and their suburbs, so to speak. A little bit of land, not much, but a little bit of land that stretched out from every city. There was 48 cities altogether, and there were some cities assigned to the Levites from every tribe. Even the 2.5 that took their possession to the east of Jordan. Now, six cities of the Levites, six of the 48, we've already talked about. They were the cities of refuge that we talked about last week. And so, again, there were three east of Jordan, three west of Jordan in the land of Canaan. But I'll point out to you before we start tonight that Jerusalem was not one of the cities of refuge, nor was it one of the other 42 cities that were assigned to the Levites. And you might say, well, why not? I mean, it was going to be the place where the temple was going to be built. It was going to be the center of worship later on.
But at this point in time, when the Levites were given their cities, Jerusalem had not been taken yet. It still resided in the hands of the Canaanites. And none of the cities that were given to the Levites, none of them they had to fight for. They had all been conquered. They were already taken by the Israelites. And so all the cities that were given to the Levites were already in the hands of the Israelites. The Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle was at a place called Shiloh. And it was going to stay there until actually many, many years later when David would move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, even before Solomon built the temple. And so as we start, you'll see the Levites coming. And let's just go ahead and start. Look at chapter 21, and let's read the first two verses together as we start. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And so here we have the Levites coming and asking Israel to keep the command that God had given them to give them cities. And so they came to the high priest, a member of their tribe, by the way, Eleazar. They came to Joshua, who was sort of the secular ruler. He was the ruler, not the spiritual leader, but the secular ruler of the Israelites. And then they came to the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, Ephraim and Manasseh being one of those 12s. And again, they came to Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was set up. And they said, We want the cities that God commanded you to give us. He gave the command to Moses. Moses passed it to Joshua. And they came to the leaders, so to speak, and they said, It's time for you to keep that command. It's time for you to follow that command. It's time for you to give us our cities. Now, I want you to notice a couple things from those two verses. These cities were not given to the Levites until they made their claim. They were not given to them until they ask for them. They were promised to them by God. Moses was given a command to give them to them, but they didn't get them until they claimed them. They didn't get them until they came and said, God promised, God commanded, we want what he promised, we want what he commanded. Now, the lesson for us today is that many things that God makes available to us, that he wants us to have, that he's promised to us, we don't get until we claim. Let me give you a couple examples. Salvation falls into that category. Salvation is available to all. Whosoever will may come. It's promised to every person. And God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he makes salvation available to every single person. And again, I won't run with it very far, but that's why I do not believe in predestination the way that some people teach it. God has predestined nobody to hell. He wants everybody to come to Christ, be saved, and go to heaven. Now, after we get saved, he predestinates us to some other stuff, but he predestinates nobody to hell. So don't let anybody tell you, well, you must be one of those people that God said won't go to heaven. God didn't say that. He wants everybody to go to heaven. But he does not force salvation on anybody. Doesn't. He invites everybody to come, and he waits for us to come and claim it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's available to everybody, and it's promised to everybody, but we don't get it until we claim it. Let me give you another example. Answered prayer. In this book, over and over and over again, God invites us, commands us, encourages us, whatever word you want to use, he invites us to pray. He said, come boldly before the throne of grace and make your request known. And there's some people who say, well, look, God knows everything that I need. Why don't you just give it to me? He knows everything I need, and God does know everything that we need. And there's some people who say, well, why didn't he just give it to us? He doesn't work that way. He doesn't force anything on us. He waits for us to claim it. And so he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. He waits for us to claim it. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said this, ask and it shall be given unto you. Ask. If you ask, I'll give it to you. If you ask, I'll grant. And again, inside his will, he tells us how to pray. I mean, we can't say, well, Lord, give me $1 million and expect to, you know, go home and find $1 million. But he says, ask, and you'll get it. And then in the book of James, it says, ye have not because ye ask not. And many, many Christians do without things that God has promised and wants them to have simply because they don't ask for them. And again, I don't have time tonight, but just about every one of the blessings of God, he says, I'll give to you if you claim it. And I was thinking this afternoon, some of you guys helped me, the only thing that God gives us without us asking for is the Holy Spirit. We get that when we get saved. Now, how much of us the Holy Spirit gets is up to us. Again, the Holy Spirit doesn't force himself into any area of our life except the ones that we open up to him. And he'll come in and fill up everyone that we open up to him. But again, we do without a lot of the things that God has promised us and wants us to have because we don't claim it. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want to miss anything that God wants me to have. I got to confess a sin. My dad and I like Snickers, these little Snicker bars, and we like to keep them in the freezer, okay, because we like them hard. And so I really like them. And so when I got there Sunday, I went to the store because I noticed he was out of them. Somebody that was staying with him last week, who will remain nameless for his own protection, ate them all. And when I was gone on toward the tail end of last week, my brother told me, he said, Dad asked for a Snickers, and there wasn't any in the refrigerator. And I had to tell him that you ate them all before you left. See, I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss nothing. And if there's Snickers there, I want one, and I usually want more than one. But I'm the same way when it comes to the things of God. If it's there and if it's available and God wants me to have it, my opinion is, well, why should I do without it? I want it. I want it all. And we miss so many things because we don't claim it. God says, I got it. I want you to have it. And I promise that I'll give it to you if you ask, if you claim it, if you claim it. And so they weren't given these cities until they claimed them. Second thing, let me finish this one before I go to the next one. You remember, before Joshua sent three guys from the seven tribes out to scout the land, he had rebuked the seven tribes for just sitting around and not wanting their inheritance. Remember, he said, how long are you going to sit around? They were all gathered together in Shiloh, all gathered together. Five of the tribes had already got their inheritance. The other seven hadn't got it yet. And Joshua said, how long are you going to sit around? You need to get busy and get the inheritance that God has for you. He didn't have to do that to the Levites. When the right time came, and I'll tell you what I mean by the right time in just a second. But when the right time came, they said, "We want what God commanded you to give us," and they didn't base their claim on their merits or anything they'd done. Again, they based it on the divine command that God had given Moses. You don't need to turn to it, but in Numbers chapter 35, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in." And so again, the Levites came and says, hey, it's time to obey that command. And just like God told Moses and the people of Israel to take care of the priest, so God commands the church to take care of its pastors. In fact, let me read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and listen how the Apostle Paul uses the example of the Levites to instruct the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." Again, referring to the Levites, referring to the priest. They minister in holy things, they should live of the holy things. They minister at the altar, they serve at the altar, they should live at the altar. And then the rest of that verse says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Even though which they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, I want to chase a rabbit for just a second, okay? So just bear with me. In the same book of 1 Corinthians, Paul defines for us what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I've given unto you what I received. I've given unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And there are a lot of pastors today that have no scriptural basis on which to be paid. Listen to me for just a second. There's no scriptural reason for them to be paid because they don't preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are ear ticklers that the Bible warns us about in the last days. They tell people what they want to hear. They never preach about sin. They never preach about hell. They never preach about the love of Jesus Christ that took him to the cross. They never preach about the blood. They never preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have no, I submit to you tonight, that they have no scriptural basis to claim care of the church, because they're not doing what Jesus or what God said to do in the book of Corinthians. They are not preaching the gospel. So we'll get back on track now. Who says you don't get hard preaching on Wednesday night? All right, now, notice the second thing from these two verses. And again, don't worry, Kenny. I know you're looking at your Bible and you say, "Preacher, man, there's 45 verses in this chapter. How long are we going to be?" Don't worry. We're not going to cover them all in this depth. Yeah, okay. All right. I want you to notice the second thing. The Levites didn't make their claim for their cities until all the other tribes were taken care of. I mean, all the other tribes got their land, and then the Levites came and said, "Okay, it's time for us to get our cities." Now, there's a practical side, and there's also a spiritual lesson in that. The practical side is the other tribes couldn't give them the Levite cities until they knew which cities they had. And so they had to wait until they got their inheritance from Joshua, until they could share it with the Levites. But the spiritual lesson is that the priests weren't there to be served. They were there to serve. The priests weren't there to be served by the people. They were there to serve the people. And so they made sure that everybody else was taken care of. And with humility, modesty, and patience, they served the other tribes until God had kept the promise to those other tribes. And then they came and said, "Okay, now we want what you promised us." And again, there are many preachers today that would do well to listen to this lesson. They are not there to be served. They are there to serve. All right, verse 3. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. Their request was immediately fulfilled. In fact, I think there was probably some of the other tribes that were a little bit embarrassed that the Levites had to ask for it, that they just didn't take care of it when they had got their inheritance. And here's probably what happened. Doesn't say, but here's probably what happened. Joshua, Eleazar, and the head of the tribes got together. They knew that God had promised the Levites 48 cities. They knew six had already been selected, the cities of refuge. And they knew what tribes those six cities had come to. And so they looked at the inheritance of all the other of the tribes, and as a group, they said, okay, we're going to take so many cities out of this tribe, so many cities out of this tribe, so many cities out of this tribe. Now, you guys go back as a tribe and decide which cities they are going to be. Again, they had 42 to decide, and I think the Lord led in that decision. And as you look at the cities that were given, and you do a little research on the cities, the people of Israel were quite generous with the Levites because many of these cities were big cities. Many of these cities were well-protected cities. Many of these cities were in rich pieces of ground. And so they were very generous in what they gave to the Levites. Then look at verse 4. And the lot came out for the families of the Korahites, and the children of Aaron the priest, which were of the Levites, had by lot out of the tribe of Judah and out of the tribe of Simeon and out of the tribe of Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the children of Korah had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Ephraim and out of the tribe of Dan and out of the half tribe of Manasseh. This was the half tribe of Manasseh that was on the west side of Jordan in the land of Canaan. They had 10 cities. And the children of Gershon had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Issachar, and out of the tribe of Asher, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, and out of the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. Now, this was the half-tribe of Manasseh that was east of Jordan. And then verse 7, the children of Merariah by families had out of the tribes of Reuben and out of the tribe of Gad. Those two tribes were east of Jordan, and out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. Now, again, just to help you understand what's going on in these verses, Levi had three sons. The third son of Jacob and Leah had three sons. The names are in those verses that we just read. Gershon was the first son. Korah was the second son. Merari was the third son, okay? And so when it says in verse 4, and the lot came out for the families of the Korahites and the children of Aaron the priest, Korah had four sons. And the first one was Amram, the father of Moses and Aaron. And so in verse 4, it's probably talking about Korah and his son Amram, because it mentions his name and the children of Aaron. And so they had their 13 cities out of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. Second lot came for the rest of the children of Korah, his other three sons. They had 13 cities out of Judah, Simeon, and I'm sorry, out of Ephraim, Dan, and the half tribe of Manasseh. The third lot was for Gershon, okay, another son of Levi, and they had 13 cities, again, out of Issachar, Asher, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And the fourth lot was for Merariah, the other son of Levi, 12 cities out of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. Okay, so again, when they were passing out the cities, four divisions, so to speak. For the three sons of Levi, and one of his sons got two divisions. So again, you read here in the book of Joshua, and if you don't go to the book of Chronicles and figure out whose kid is who, you wonder, well, why are these three guys mentioned? They're mentioned because they're the sons of Levi. And so they passed out to cities according to those sons. Okay, now, verses 9 through 42 talks about the specific cities that were given out of each tribe. We won't take the time tonight to read those. You can read those when you go home. Just let me make a couple comments. First of all, the Levites were spread out. Okay? They didn't get to stay together like all the other tribes did in a central geographical region. They were spread out over the whole land of Canaan and then the land of that was east of the Jordan River. As they spread out, it gave them all an opportunity to serve. If they would have all stayed together in one place, probably only a very few of them would have had an opportunity to serve. But the fact that they were spread out over the whole land in the 48 different cities means that probably everybody had an opportunity to serve. You remember, Jesus told the disciples, stay together until the Holy Spirit comes. But when you get power from the Holy Spirit, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he spread them out so that they could serve. That's what God did to the Levites. The fact that he spread them out meant that there was a Levite city close to everybody. Now we know that the cities of refuge, the six of those, were within a half a day travel from wherever you were in Israel. But when you throw in the other 42 cities, and when you look at 48, everybody in Israel was close to one of these cities. Everybody in Israel was close to a Levite. They were close to a representative to men of God that could remind them how good God was to them in giving them the land. They were close to people that could teach them God's principles. They were close to people that could keep an eye on them, that if they got out of line, if they started turning away from God, the Levites, as God's representatives, were there to rebuke them as they needed to be rebuked to get back to God. And so again, God spread them out, not only so the Levites could serve, but so that you know, they could keep an eye on the folks and, again, teach them and remind them of God's goodness. And then the other thing I want you to notice, and again, you'll have to go through and you'll have to count up to cities. The Levites actually got more cities than any other tribe except the tribe of Judah. Judah was the only tribe that got more than 48 cities as they divided up the cities. But again, they were just cities and their suburbs. They were cities and a little bit of land that their cattle could live on. They had no fields. They had no orchards. They were still dependent on God's people bringing their offerings and their sacrifices to the tabernacle. That was their increase. They had no increase from their fields or from their orchards. All right, now turn over to the last three verses of the chapter. Verse 43, 44, and 45. And we'll finish with these three verses. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. All came to pass. So just go down the checklist with me tonight. God had promised Israel the land of Canaan. Check. He gave it to them. God had promised rest in that land. Check. Not one of their enemies stood. And if you sum up and you conclude and look at what God had done to his people, you come down to verse 45, again, where it says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. All came to pass. I have a calm assurance tonight that when I get to the end of my life, and that when you, as a Christian, get to the end of your life, that we will come to the same conclusion, that every good thing that God has promised us came to pass. Not aught of it was left out. In other words, none of it's going to be left out. Everything that God has promised will come to pass. And of course, the greatest one of those is when He'll take us all to heaven and we'll dwell with Him forever and ever and ever. In that land where there is no night, there is no tears, there is no pain, there is no separation. And you know, the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And one of the things we ought to say is, it came to pass. It came to pass. It came to pass. God did exactly what He promised. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.